Hey, turn in your Bible this morning. We're going to have some more worship in a few minutes, but we're going to get into God's Word for a little bit here first. So 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, be there in just a moment. I want to say this morning just a big thank you to you as a congregation. Yesterday, we hosted a funeral that was like really a big deal in our community, a family that whose teenage daughter died just a couple of weeks ago. Very, as you can imagine, traumatic, difficult time. This place was just packed yesterday with community members. Not only was this area totally full, we set up a video feed in the chapel and it was full. And it was a very meaningful service, and I know it meant a lot to the family. The family doesn't attend church here regularly, but I know it meant a lot to them. And I just as I walked around as a pastor and I saw so many of you here serving and helping, I was just so proud of you, and I thought of our vision statement to experience God, walk with others, and serve the world. And I just thought, yeah, that's what it's about. That's what you're doing right now. And I just can't help but feel that heaven was smiling on Bethel Church yesterday as you served this family and loved them in a practical way. So thank you so much. I also want to say a special thank you to our custodial staff. Yeah, because including that service yesterday, I think we have 5 events, if you count Sunday morning church, which we should because it's a big deal, but we have 5 pretty big events this weekend that took place in this building. And so for our custodians to be on top of all of that, cleaning and moving furniture and everything, next time you just see one of our custodians, would you just shake their hand and just say thank you? Because this church is always clean. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's always clean. And look, the cleaner fairy doesn't show up and do that. Our custodians do that. So thank you. Thank you, custodians, and make sure to say thank you to them. I also want to mention that next Sunday is a very special day for Bethel Church. It's our annual Vision Sunday. So we always take one of the Sundays at toward the beginning of the year and lay out the vision God has placed in our hearts for the coming year. And so I want you to be here next Sunday to hear my heart about what I feel God is leading us toward this next year. You're going to be excited. You really are. I am so excited about what God is doing, but I know that God wants to do so much more. And so next Sunday, we're going to be talking about that. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. You there? 1 John chapter 5. You're going to need to find it in your Bible because this is not on a slide. The rest of the scriptures will be on a slide except for this one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. I'm going to just stop right there. I'm going to stop right there because I got to say, this first part of this sentence gets my attention. When the Bible starts a sentence by saying, this is the victory that has overcome the world, it gets my attention. Like if I wasn't paying attention already, I'm paying attention now. Because there's 2 words there that I really like. One of them is the word victory, and the other one's the word overcome. And I don't know about you, but I could use a little more victory and overcoming in my life. Amen? So when the Bible uses those words and it starts with this is the victory that has overcome the world, okay, then I want to know what's next. Because here's the deal. Here's why. Every day presents me with a new set of challenges in my life, right? Every day there's some bit of news nationally or some bit of news on a worldwide level that grieves my spirit. Every day, as a pastor, I'm confronted with some level of brokenness that breaks my heart. And every day, I see things in my own life that I don't want to have be there in my life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm I'm not on a guilt, shame trip. I'm not beating myself up. I know Jesus loves me just as I am. But I also know this, that if Jesus is the standard, which he is, then I come up short. And so every day I'm confronted with something about myself that I want to see changed. And so when a verse starts off by promising that I can have victory and that I can overcome, it gets my attention and I want to know how, right? So let's read the rest of the sentence. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So faith is the key to victory. Faith is the key to overcoming. And then when I read that, it makes me want to know more about faith. Like, what is this faith stuff? I mean, if the Bible, the Word of God, promises that faith is going to help me overcome and help me to be victorious, and by the way, it's important that it's in the Bible. This is not a politician making a promise here. This is God making a promise here. And so if God promises victory, if God promises that I can overcome, then I want to know how, and it says it's about faith. So what is this faith stuff? So there's three questions that come to mind immediately for me when I read this verse. I want to know, first of all, what is faith? Secondly, I want to know, where does it come from? And thirdly, I want to know, how do I get more of it? What is faith? Where does it come from? How do I get more of it? If it's going to help me be victorious, if it's going to help me be an overcomer, what is it? Where does it come from? How can I have more of it? So we're going to tackle those questions this morning. But before I talk about what faith is, I want to just say a couple of words about what it is not, okay? Faith, first of all, is not emotion. Faith is not emotion. We confuse the two sometimes, but faith is a lot more stable than emotion. How many of you know your emotions can go up and down, right? I mean, if you live life, emotions are good, they're great, they're a gift from God, but if you live life according to your emotions, your life is always going to be a roller coaster ride. Because emotions come and go, they're up and down, but faith is a lot more substantive than that. Faith is deeper than that, it's stronger than our emotions. Faith is also not me trying to psych myself up, okay? It's not like, we need a self-help guru to get us all emotionally psyched up. Faith is a lot stronger than not. Faith is also not just blind hoping. Like, some people talk about faith like they're wishing for something. I'm just hoping, I'm just wishing. No, faith is a lot stronger than that. It's a lot deeper than that. Faith is also not about creating some kind of mental energy. Some people tend to think faith in that way, like I'm trying to just focus, I'm trying to get some kind of mental energy, I'm trying to, you know, like Luke Skywalker trying to get his spaceship out of the pond, you know, I'm trying to get the force. That's not what faith is about. It's not about mental energy. I've seen God do so many things where I didn't even have time to think or pray, and God did a miracle. Amen? And I learned it wasn't about me or where my mind was. It was about God. In the summer of 1989, Janice and I were leading a group of young people on a missions trip in Mexico. And one of the couples that came with us was a couple that were good friends of ours, Bob and Lynette Morgan. Now, Lynette Morgan was really well-known all around the Seattle area where we were serving as youth pastors. Lynette was a DJ on the most popular Christian station in Seattle, and the majority of Christian people in Seattle would have known who Lynette Morgan was. And she's just like one of those personalities that a lot of Christians knew who she was. Her husband, Bob, who's a very good friend of mine, worked for UPS, and he was just proud of what his wife did, but he was just happy working at UPS. And so his wife was kind of in the limelight kind of deal in Seattle, and radio personality, and Bob just, you know, was happy to work at UPS and serve the Lord the way that he could. And one of the ways that both Bob and Lynette served was by serving on our youth ministry team. And so we were down in Mexico with Bob and Lynette, some other adults, and a whole bunch of teenagers. And on the second day, when we're just starting out, the second day, we were serving at an orphanage. And we were up on the roof of this orphanage, and we're washing bedding. I mean, we're hand washing this bedding. This orphanage was so poor. They didn't even really have machines to do this kind of work, and there was a huge lice, not to be too gross, but there was a huge lice infestation in this place. So we're washing kids' hair, and we're washing clothes, and we're washing the bedding. And so we're up there, and we're washing away. So we're out on this flat roof, and we're probably 15 feet up, and I'm just standing there having a conversation with Bob. We're kind of washing stuff, hanging stuff up. I'm talking to Bob, and Bob, somehow just kind of forgetting where we were, I said something humorous, and Bob started to laugh, and he took a step back, and he stepped right off the roof, 15 feet onto concrete. And I just thought, wow. Second day of our missions trip, and someone is either dead or really, really hurt. So I went running down the stairs, get around the bottom. Bob's already standing up. He's got one little scrape on his elbow. That's all he has. Now, that was a miracle. It was a miracle from God. And it wasn't like we had any time to pray. We didn't have time to pray. We didn't have, there was no mental gymnastics. There was no trying to be like this great man of faith. It just happened, and God did a miracle. Now, were people praying ahead of time? Yes. Were people praying for us while we were gone? Yes. But I'm just saying that God is so much bigger than our ability to have some kind of mental energy to try to move things. Amen? So faith is not about me trying to make things happen mentally. So what is faith? Probably the best Bible definition, most succinct definition we find in the scriptures, is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And we'll put this up on the screen for you. Now faith, here's what faith is: the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So according to this verse, faith is an inner confidence. It's a spiritual thing. It's not something that I can manipulate. It's not something that I can produce. It's a spiritual thing, and it's an inner confidence in something that I have no proof of. I don't have any proof of it, but I can still believe it. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Everybody say confidence. Everybody say assurance. It's confidence and assurance. It's not just wishful, hopeful thinking. Confidence and assurance in things that I've got no proof of. I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't feel it. But I have an inner assurance from the Holy Spirit that God is going to do something. Faith is not unreasonable, but it goes beyond our reason. It's not me checking my brains out. It's God moving beyond my ability to reason something. Faith is completely rational, but it goes beyond rationale. A lot of us, we have problems with this because we want to have a faith that makes sense to other people. We want to have a faith that we can explain. And we want buy-in from other people, and if we don't get it, sometimes we get discouraged about our faith. Listen, people. If you're really a person of faith, there's going to be a percentage of people that think you're crazy. And you got to be okay with that. There's just going to be some people that think you are out of your mind. But remember this, they rejected Jesus and mocked him. A lot of people thought Jesus was out of his mind. So never be ashamed to believe in what other people will never be able to believe. Never be ashamed of that. Faith will always go beyond our ability to reason. Did you happen to catch in the news this last week scientists have discovered another planet in our solar system. Anybody happen to see that? They think they've discovered this. So they used to say that there was 9 planets, and then they said that one of the planets really wasn't a planet, and then there's 8. And now they're saying, now no, there's not 8 planets in our solar system. There's 9. So here's the deal. And I have a great appreciation. These are brilliant people. Here's the deal. Some of these same people that can't figure out really how many planets we have in our solar system, they're the same people that say that they definitely know there is no God. Right? Like they can state as a fact, I know for sure there is no God. They can't even figure out how many planets are in our solar system, and that's what they do for a living. Right? So faith is always gonna go beyond our ability to reason. Okay? And then the second part of this passage, verse 2, says this faith, this is what the ancients were commended for. Well, who are the ancients? Well, if you read the rest of the chapter, you find out these ancients are like the Hall of Fame of the Old Testament. And it tells briefly each one of their stories, Noah, people like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Gideon, David, and other people. It's the Hall of Fame for the Bible. And when I think about these people, I think about their courage. I think about their faithfulness to God, their obedience. I think about what righteous people they were. I think about their integrity. I think about their faithfulness. But according to the Bible, the thing that really set them apart was none of those things. The thing that really set them apart was their faith. And it was because of their faith that everything else flowed from that. Because of their faith, they had integrity. Because of their faith, they had courage. Because of faith, they lived righteous lives. So it all started with their faith. Everything sprang from faith. So I want to give you a few lessons this morning about faith. I'm going to give you 5 things, and in these 5 things, we're going to answer the 3 questions. What is faith? Where does it come from? And how can I get more of it? Okay, so if you're taking notes, be ready. If you're not taking notes, start taking notes. Okay, the first thing is this. First thing I want you to know about faith is this, that faith is both a gift of God and a choice that we make. Faith is both a gift of God and a choice that we make. Believe it or not, there's a huge theological divide. Whole churches have divided over this question of where faith comes from. Whole denominations have started over this question. Because there are some people that just say, there's nothing good in human people, there's nothing good in us, we're fallen, so there's no faith in us. It only always just depends on God. All faith comes from God. It's a gift from God. You have nothing to do with it whatsoever. Okay, so that's one camp. Another camp will say, oh, yeah, you have a choice. You have a choice to make. And I would say, let's not argue about silly stuff like this and just accept the fact that in the Bible we see both. Faith is a gift from God. In other words, you can't produce it within yourself for sure, but it's also a choice that we make. There's several examples I could give about this, but one of them is found in Acts chapter 16, and it's where God is setting Paul and Silas, who have been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. They're thrown in prison. God causes this earthquake. They're able to get out. But in the midst of all of this, the person that is guarding them gets involved in the story. And he says to them in verse 30, Acts 16, verse 30, then they brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I mean, he's seen all this. He knows Jesus is real now. And so he's asked the question, the guy that was guarding them as they're in jail for preaching the gospel now wants to know, how can I get in on this? What must I do to be saved? And what do they say? Here's how to be saved. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, here's the question I ask when I see that. If this guy has no choice in the matter, whether he believes or not, then this is a silly thing to tell him to do. They're commanding him to believe. They're telling him, believe. But if he doesn't have a choice about whether he believes or not, that's a silly thing to tell somebody, right? Evidently, Paul and Silas thought that this guy had a choice in the matter. So he tells them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So faith is both a gift from God, but it's also a choice we make. Think about it this way. It's like a gift. Faith is a gift from God, but it is a gift that can either be accepted or rejected. Okay? So it's a gift from God, but when someone gives you a gift, you have a choice to make. Am I going to accept that gift or am I going to reject that gift? And this is how it is with faith. God gives faith to us as a gift, but we can accept and embrace the gift of faith or we can reject it. So it is both a gift from God, but it is also a choice that we make. Okay? Secondly, faith does not need to be perfect. It doesn't need to be perfect faith for God to act on it. And I want you to get this into your spirit this morning. Faith does not need to be perfect faith for God to act on it. Now, I want you to get this in your spirit because in a few moments, we're gonna come forward and we're going to ask God to do some miracles in our lives. And I believe God is going to do those things, but don't let the fact that you don't have perfect faith keep you from receiving what God has for you. Amen? Because the devil's going to come and say, well, you don't really believe this. God's not going to do anything because you don't have perfect faith. No, God does not expect that we're going to have perfect faith. None of us has perfect faith, right? That it, God will not wait on you to have perfect faith before he does something. There's this story in the Gospels in Mark chapter 9 where a boy that is demon-possessed is brought to Jesus, and Jesus is having this conversation with the boy's father, and he says in verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, the father answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for the one who believes. And then in a moment of really awesome honesty, the father says this. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Man, I love this guy. I love this guy. How many of you know it's just like so silly to try to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes? Right? So this guy doesn't do that. I believe, but I don't believe perfectly, Jesus. Help my unbelief. And how do you think Jesus responded to this man's honest admission of imperfect faith? Do you think Jesus said, well, sorry, forget you? Of course he didn't. Jesus healed the boy. Of course he did. That's what Jesus does. And so some of you this morning, when we come forward for prayer, you might be feeling like, well, I don't have very strong faith. I don't have very perfect faith. I want you to see this story because I want you to know that is not going to keep God from doing a miracle. Your faith doesn't have to be perfect. When I was a couple of years into the ministry, I got a really bad flu one time, and I was so sick. I had like 102, 103 degree fever, and I didn't feel good at all. And I started to complain to God. I mean, I am whining and complaining. And you think, you, Pastor Tim? Yeah, well, you get to see me on Sundays when I'm up here full of faith and energy, right? But let me tell you something, I can whine with the best of them. And this particular day, I was whining, I was sick, and I'm thinking, God, you sent me over to this tiny town to be a youth pastor in this church, and I'm just trying to serve you, and they can hardly pay me here, and here I am sick, top of everything else. And then, I'll never forget it, God said to me, he asked me a question. He said, why haven't you asked me to heal you yet? And I felt so silly, honestly. I'm whining and complaining, but I'm not praying. I feel like such an idiot as a pastor at this point. I'm like, duh. So I just cried out to God and said, God, forgive me. Please heal me. Within 10 minutes, my fever was completely gone. I was totally healed. And I was just up and at him. Now, I can't tell you every time I've had the flu, that's happened. But that time, God wanted to teach me a lesson. God was showing me something. And I learned, as imperfect as my faith, I didn't even have big enough faith to ask God. As imperfect as my faith was, my God's bigger than that. And he healed me. Third thing I want you to know about faith today is we can increase our faith. We can increase our faith. So this guy that I talked about earlier with Jesus, he confessed his unbelief, but then he asked the Lord to help him with that. So how do we increase our faith? How do we have a stronger faith? And it begins right there. Ask God. Book of James says, you have not because you ask not. So if you feel like my faith isn't as strong as I'd like it to be, ask God to make your faith stronger. Begin to pray about that. God, I'd like to have the gift of faith in my life. I'd like to have more faith to believe you for things. Second thing we can do to increase our faith is to be in the Word of God. The Bible says in the book of Romans, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the Bible itself becomes a source of strength and a source of faith for us as we're dwelling on the truth of God's Word. It builds up faith in us. Another thing that we can do to build up our faith, according to the Bible, is praying in the Spirit. I don't know exactly how that works. It's spiritual, it's mystical, but praying in the Spirit builds up our faith. Another thing we can do to build up our faith is be around faith-filled people. Spend time with people who believe what you believe. Spend time with people who have faith. Now, we should all have friends of all spiritual levels, for sure. But if you spend all your time with people that are doubters, people who are negative, people that are critical, and always talking that way, I'm telling you, it's going to drag your spirit right down. You need to be around people that know Jesus, that have faith, and they're speaking faith. You need to have people like that in your life. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. So be around people who have faith. And another thing we can do to build up our faith is pay attention to our words. Pay attention to your own words. What kind of things are you saying? Because if you're always speaking doubt, if you're always speaking the negative, if you're always speaking critical things and what's wrong, I'm just telling you, it drags your spirit right down. It drags your spirit. It's a downward spiral. Like the worse you talk, the worse things get, and the worse things get, the worse you talk. So you got to reverse that and say, okay, I'm going to start speaking faith. I'm going to start speaking the Word of God. I'm going to read the Word of God and get it in my heart, but then I'm going to speak it out too. And I want to encourage you to do that. Start speaking faith in your life. Start talking about what God is able to do, that God can do anything. Amen? That there's nothing that's impossible for God. Speak those things out, and you're going to find that your spirit is going to start to be lifted up and your faith is going to get stronger so we can increase our faith. Number four, faith will always find expression in obedience. Faith will always find expression in obedience. It's amazing how many times in the Scriptures that God had people do things to act on their faith before God did the miracle. Many, many times in the Scriptures, people had to do things. God asked them to do something that acted on their faith before God did the miracle. For example, in the book of Joshua, as the people were about to enter the promised land, Joshua was leading them into the promised land. And when they went to go into the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River. And at that time, the Jordan River was at flood stage. I mean, it was flowing as high and as hard as it goes. I mean, it's deep. There is no safe way of crossing this thing. And so here's what God told them to do to cross the Jordan River. They were to go down and they were to put their foot into the water. They were to step into the river. Before God did a miracle, they had to step into the river. And here's what happened when they did that. When they went down there, they stepped into the river. And when they stepped into the river, God stopped the water. And they were able to cross. But first they stepped, then God did the miracle. Okay? Think about this great story of David and Goliath. How many of you love the story of David and Goliath? We love the story of David and Goliath. It's a great faith story. But think about this. Before God did the miracle of guiding that stone into Goliath's head, before God did the miracle, little David had to go stand out there in front of the giant. Right? David had to make the choice to go out there and stand before the giant and challenge him. And when David did that, then God did the miracle. There's another great story. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 17. And it's about a widow woman that had hardly any food left. She had a little bit of meal left, and she had a little bit of oil. And God told the prophet Elijah to go to this woman and that she would feed him. She's got like enough left for one meal. All right? And she's a mom. She's a single mom. She's a widow. She's got a son. So Elijah goes to the woman, says, I want you to make some bread for me. And the woman says, that's all I have. Can you imagine? This is a big thing for a prophet to ask. And so she did it. She used the rest of her food to feed Elijah. But what happened is that sparked a miracle where God started providing for that woman. And as long as that drought was on, there was meal in her container, wherever she kept her meal, and there was oil in the oil container. God provided, but she gave first, and then God did the miracle. So in your life, God may ask you to obey him in some area before he does the miracle. Okay? He may ask you to give in an offering. He may ask you to take some step of faith. Maybe the step of faith for you is just asking someone else to pray for you. Okay? Maybe it's coming forward this morning and praying this morning. God is going to ask you to take some step of faith in obedience before he does the miracle. It doesn't always happen that way, but many times that's how it works. Okay? So God may ask you to do something first. Okay? And then fifthly, the last thing. Miracles happen. I want you to get this in your heart this morning. Miracles happen not because our faith is great, but because our God is great. Miracles happen not because our faith is great, but because our God is great. We can, church, we can and should grow in our faith, as I mentioned earlier. We should do that, but you don't have to wait for that for God to do a miracle. Amen? Our God is great, even if our faith isn't great. I brought a little object lesson with me this morning. I know this is pretty small and I'm a long ways off, but still I think you can probably see what this is. How many of you know what this is? A spark plug, right? Aptly named because it's a plug and it makes a spark. A spark plug. Now, I don't know exactly how all this works, but I know this. It's this little guy right here, this little spark that is made in this gap. That spark ignites a piston that gets things moving in your engine. In other words, this little spark plug will move your 2-ton pickup. Right? I mean, just, you got to have a spark. So it takes a little spark. And I understand it's not just the spark plug. These mechanics over here are making fun of me. Ha ha. This little spark sends things into motion that will make things happen that are way bigger than this spark plug. This is what faith is like. You might feel like I've only got a little spark of it, but I'm telling you, God is big. Amen? And if you'll take that little bit of faith that you have and put it into practice, God can do things that are unimaginable. There's so many. I'm not going to get into all of them, but there are so many miracles in the Bible that begin with someone having faith. Imperfect faith, yes, but faith nonetheless. People that just simply trusted Jesus. So this morning, we're going to do that. You might feel like I've only got a spark of faith in me. That's okay. Some of you this morning, because you've been in the Word of God today, and some of you this morning, I believe, God is just imparting faith to your heart, even as I've been preaching this morning, and you're ready to receive a miracle from God. I want you to know, no matter what you're facing today, God is big enough. He is big enough. Amen? If you need a healing in your body, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up this morning. If you need healing in your body, if you need a financial miracle, some of you, what you need from God is not a healing in your body, you need a healing in your heart today. Maybe you need a healing in your emotions today. I want you to know God's big enough for that. He cares about that. He loves you. Some of you, you might need a financial miracle, and maybe that mountain just seems like just so big. I want you to know God is able. He is able. That mountain might not move right away, but I'm telling you, with God's help, it'll move. God can do it. God can do it. Some of you this morning, what you need from God is you need God to repair and heal a relationship. God can do that. God is so good at relationships. He's the relationship expert. And if you need God to bring healing to your marriage, if you need God to bring healing to some other relationship, God is big enough for that. Perhaps some of you, just as a married couple, you want to come forward this morning and just say, God, here we are. We want our marriage to be better than it is. God is able to do that. God is able to do that. There's a place in Matthew 17 where Jesus says this. He says, if we have faith, just even the size of a mustard seed, even the size of a mustard seed, we can say to that mountain, be removed, and it'll be removed. Just the size of a mustard seed is mountain-moving faith. We get that upside down sometimes. Sometimes I think we think we got to have a mountain of faith to move a mustard seed. And that's just the opposite of what Jesus said. Jesus said, no, it's not that way. It's this way. It takes a mustard seed of faith to move a mountain, because it's not your faith that's moving the mountain. It's God that's moving the mountain. And He's bigger than the mountain. Amen? God is big enough. He is great enough. He can do it all. So this morning, we're going to believe God. We're going to trust God. And we're going to put into practice what we've been hearing this morning. Would you stand with me this morning? And we're going to pray in just a moment. But before we do that, we're going to get our hearts ready to receive. And we're going to do that by worshiping the Lord. And so would you just begin right now, just lift your heart up to the Lord right now. Look, come on, let's worship the Lord. He's a good God. He's a great God. He's an awesome God. He is worthy of our praise today. He is worthy of our praise. Let's invite the Spirit of God right now. Invite the Spirit of God to come into this place. Invite the Spirit of God to come into this place. That mountain-moving faith this morning is going to be imparted to our hearts today. Let mountain-moving faith be imparted to your spirit this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, God.